Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for yet another opportunity to be here in your house with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that as you reveal your truth to us, it would do more than just enter our ears and then be forgotten about. Lord, we want to grow to Christian maturity. We don't want to continue to just be baby Christians taking a sip of milk once in a while. Lord, help us to get into the meat of the word and grow closer to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Well, folks, I'm going to share some truth with you this morning. I try to share truth with you every week. But this truth that I'm sharing with you today is this. This world is an angry place. Everywhere you look nowadays, somebody seems to be enraged about something. Somebody's offended about this. Somebody's flying off the handle about that. And you know, one of the things that makes anger so dangerous is that it flares up suddenly, powerfully, and irrationally. It takes absolutely no consideration of the consequences of its actions. Now, the Bible speaks of both righteous, sinless anger, and it also speaks of sinful anger. And I don't think it's any big mystery that we see a whole lot more of the sinful kind of anger than we do the righteous, sinless kind. We're going to be talking about both this morning in our title, or in our message entitled Overcoming Sinful Anger. Yeah, you like that, don't you? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 32 will be our text. We're going to start off this morning. I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about. You'll appreciate this, Dev, not because of the angry part, but because of the other part. In the 1970s, this is a true story, by the way, there was a promising young pianist, an outstanding piano player. This guy was talented beyond belief. In fact, he was so talented, everybody wanted him to come play, even in other countries. Well, this young man from America, he was scheduled to play in the biggest, fanciest hotel in Bangkok. So this guy's over in Thailand, man. He's taking in the culture. This whole new world is revealed to him. He's having a great time, but when he gets to the concert that night, shortly after he begins to play, he discovers that the humidity in that climate is having a terrible effect on the piano. In fact, in the very first song the guy tries to play, he notices that the D key in his treble clef is sticking. You know, the key won't return to its up position. Now, this was bad because the majority of the selections the guy had picked for that night were in the keys of D major or D minor. He's out of commission here. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, the hotel staff that was so eager to have this guy come, they wanted everything just right. Well, they were a little overzealous in the way they lubricated the swiveling stool. So as the guy is playing one vigorous section of music, he spins around and he finds himself all the way around the pianos behind him. He's looking at the crowd. So he sighs, he turns back around. Like any professional, the guy improvises, he adapts, and he tries to overcome. He thinks to himself, well, this wasn't really part of my repertoire, but I can think of some beautiful selections to play in the key of G major and G minor. He moves on to that when he immediately discovers now that the G key in his bass clef is sticking. Well, he tries to free the keys on the piano by kicking the lower part of the piano, and he kicks the right leg completely off of the piano. True story now. The piano immediately tilts at an angle that makes it completely impossible to play. In true professional form, he gets up, squares himself away, bows before the audience as they applaud, and walks off the stage. But they had not seen the last of this young prodigy. For in just a couple of minutes, he returns with the hotel's fire axe. And he begins to demolish the piano in front of the entire crowd. Well, when the hotel ushers heard the noise, they came rushing in, along with two security guards and a police officer who was passing by. They finally succeeded in disarming this fellow and dragging him off of the stage as he continued to holler. As I said, this culture is angry, folks. I heard about a recent classified ad in a local newspaper that said, wedding dress for sale, never worn. We'll trade for 38 caliber pistol. The late pastor, author, and seminary professor Calvin Miller said this: anger is a towering Goliath that most of us never conquer. And with maddening consistency, anger dodges the little pebbles that we put in our slingshots to slay it. Another wise man also said that anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to the person on whom it is poured. Think about that. We all know that anger may do some harm to the one who's the object of the wrath, but ultimately it hurts the person who's filled with anger more than it does anybody else. Now, considering that, we have a statement in the first part of Ephesians 4:26 that might confuse you. It says, "Be ye angry and sin not." So the Bible's not saying, hey, don't be angry. It's saying, be angry, but don't sin. That means there are times when anger is acceptable in the eyes of God, but we need to make sure we're not using those times as an opportunity to sin. And that brings us to the first point we want to consider today, which is recognizing sinless anger. Now, have you ever heard the term righteous indignation? This is kind of a biblical way of saying sinless anger. Now, can a person really be angry in a way that's not sinful? The answer is yes. And we don't have to look any further than in the life of Jesus Christ to see an example of this. But before we do that, I want to clear up something. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. That's not telling you that it's acceptable for you to just vent and throw your anger out on somebody to get rid of it so you're not angry anymore. That's not what the verse is saying at all. This is not giving you permission to do that. In fact, we're told in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now I'm going to go Old Testament on you. Psalm 37, verse 8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. So what exactly is Paul talking about when he says, be angry and sin not? How can we be angry without sin? I told you, we see this in the life of Jesus. If you read the Gospels carefully, you will see that on more than one occasion, Jesus became angry. We've got a prime example of this in John chapter 2. This is where John talks about how Jesus cleansed the temple. He walks in, he sees the money changers and what's going on. We talked about this at Palm Sunday, so you know I like this particular portion of Scripture. We're told that Jesus actually twisted some cords together and made a whip, and he drove all the money changers, all of the merchants out of the temple. Now, we know that Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life. I love this portion of Scripture for a reason that I mentioned on Palm Sunday, and I'll tell you again if you weren't here. I'm doggone sick and tired of all of these new age, new generation of hippie type folks out there that want to try to teach and preach that, oh, Jesus is just all about love, and he doesn't judge anyone, and, you know, he was just a happy-go-lucky fella, and everything's all love and That's a lie. Jesus was not a wimpy kind of guy. Think about what he just did here in this portion of scripture. Here's the temple. All the most powerful Jewish guys in all of the culture, they're there. You got the high priest. You got all of these priests and Levites who had pretty much made a business out of God, by the way. Jesus, all by himself, storms into this temple and chases all these guys out with a whip, and he did it all by himself. No wimp does that, folks. Now, how is it okay for Jesus to get mad and do something like that, but it's not okay for us to get mad? Let me give you the key. Jesus never got angry about his own stuff. When people trash talked to Jesus, he didn't get angry. When people insulted him, he didn't get angry. Even when he got beat and tortured, he didn't get angry. As he was dying on the cross, he wasn't even mad at the people who nailed him there. What'd he say? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Here's what makes Jesus' anger righteous. Anytime Jesus got angry, it was because of the abuses, the wrongdoings, the injustices that he saw occurring and happening to other people. When he saw people acting wrongly in the name of God, or when he saw people being treated unfairly, that's when Jesus got mad. And I'm going to tell you, we hear a lot of, you know, hey, you shouldn't be mad. And that. We need more of that kind of anger today, especially in our country. We need more righteous, sinless anger, because we as the church, I'm telling you, we don't get angry about anything anymore. We're all politically correct. We got to accept all of this stuff. Well, you know, we're not going to take a stand on this or speak against it because somebody might get offended and not want to come to the church and not put money in the plate. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're offended by the truth, don't come here. I don't care. Don't put your money in the plate. I don't care. Now, I'm not telling you that I want anybody to leave. However, listen, if the truth offends you, you're going to get offended here. I can assure you of that. We don't have near enough righteous anger in this country anymore, but we got way too much sinful anger. Christian leader John Stott said this: there's room for righteous anger in the life of a Christian. Be angry with evil, but not tolerant of it. Way too much tolerance, folks, today. He said, be angry with sin, not indifferent to it. There's a whole lot of indifference to sin nowadays. You know, let's just call it like it is. You got people doing things, calling themselves Christians that they shouldn't be doing. They are living in ways they shouldn't be living. They're engaging in behaviors they should not be engaging in. And the church says nothing about it. In some cases, you can do that and be the preacher. Folks, it shouldn't be that way. The great philosopher Aristotle said it like this: a man who is angry on the right grounds, against the right person, in the right manner, at the right moment, and for the right length of time, deserves to be praised. And you know that's right, but that doesn't happen very often. So first, we got to recognize that there is a type of anger that is sinless and righteous, but don't confuse that with venting your anger on somebody else just because you think that feels good. That's not supported in the scriptures. And that brings us to our next point: renouncing sinful anger. This is the kind that's a lot more common than the sinless, folks. If we turn back to Ephesians 4, we're given some clear-cut instructions. Let me read verses 26 and 27 to you in their entirety. In your anger, do not sin. Or if you're a King James person, be ye angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And then verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. See, sinful anger is what most of us have to deal with. These are these things that creep into our lives, and they make our spirits angry. And I'm going to give you some help today on how to deal with this, because all of us deal with sinful anger at one time or another. Yeah, me too. The first point we need to learn about when finding out what the Bible tells us about how to overcome this is this: anytime you feel anger coming on, make a commitment that you're not going to nurse your anger. Don't nurse your anger. The second part of verse 26, look, do not let the sun go down while you're angry. This simply means, hey, don't take your anger to bed with you. Get rid of it before the end of the day. Now, this name ain't going to mean nothing to you kids, but if you're in here and you're over 40, you've undoubtedly heard of Phyllis Diller. Now, she has a little different take on this particular verse. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. She says, never go to bed mad. Stay up and fight. That's not what the Apostle Paul means here. But, you know, if we're not careful, that's what we do. We hang on to that anger. We nurse it. And pretty soon we actually start to enjoy it a little bit. There's something about being angry with a person that gives you this feeling of superiority over them. And when we let anger go that far, oftentimes it's very difficult for us to let it go. So I encourage you, let sundown be a daily reminder to you. If you're harboring bitterness or anger or resentment against somebody, do your best to resolve it before you go to bed. Because when it is allowed to be nursed in your spirit, When you coddle this anger in your soul, it never gets better. It only gets worse. Now, the next point in learning to overcome sinful anger is this. Don't rehearse your anger. You ever been around somebody, you don't even got to ask them how they're doing. You can just immediately, they start to tell you who they're mad at and why they're mad, and this person did this and this and this, and they're just spitting poison. And not only are they telling you why they're mad at the person, they're telling you what they're going to say to them the next time they see them, and what they're even maybe going to do. They're rehearsing this anger. They're reliving this over and over and over again, and they're making things worse. Biblical counselor Henry Brandt said, he wrote on the topic of anger, he said, people come to me all the time and they're saying, you know, this person just makes me so angry. And he said, I tell them, nobody can make you angry. The problem is, you're already angry. And this person just happens to bring that out in you. As we rehearse anger and allow it to become the subject of our conversations, it's digging deeper grooves into our hearts and our spirits. We're making the thing that has caused us to be angry in the first place bigger than life until it begins to dominate our entire lives. Don't rehearse your anger, folks. The next point, very similar. Don't converse about your anger. You don't have to tell other people about that stuff. This sounds similar to the last point, but it's a little different. Look at verse 29. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Depending on your version, it may say corrupt speech. Here's the thing. The original Greek word here is actually the word for cutting. Now think about this, how we live today. Somebody makes you mad. What do? You make a little cutting remark to them, a little extra sarcasm on the side for good measure. And what do they do? How do they respond? A little cutting remark back. And before you know it, you're going back and forth, just cutting each other to ribbons. Cutting people down has become like an indoor sport in America today. And the Bible says don't do that. Don't let that kind of language proceed from your lips. There's no room for this kind of talk in a Christian's life, because these cutting remarks are oftentimes the source of some long-term problems. Some long-term baggage that people carry with them. Proverbs 15:1 says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. And there's one more thing I want to mention before we move to the next point. How many of you actually realize that when you hang out with angry people, before long you start to pick up on their ways, you start to pick up on their habits? You say, well, preacher, I don't know about that. Where do you get that from in the Bible? I'm glad you asked, because I get it right here. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 5. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. The King James Version says you may ensnare. You're actually setting a snare for your own soul when you hang out with people like that. So I would caution you to stay away from people that are always in a rage about something, that are always angry about something. Don't hang around with people like that. You may pick up their ways. You say, well, preacher, what if I'm married to him? Well, I'll pray for you. And on that same note, I'm going to ask you to pray for Sheila, because sometimes her husband gets angry about things that really aren't that big of a deal either. I told you I was here to tell you the truth this morning. Now, the next point we want to consider in learning how to overcome sinful anger, we don't nurse it, we don't rehearse it, we don't converse about it, and we don't disperse our anger. Look at Ephesians 4:31 again. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. That means you don't just dump your anger out wherever you feel like it, folks. Proverbs 19:11 says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. See, when we disperse our rage, when we just go off on people, here's the truth. We may do it in a more grown-up or sophisticated manner, but the truth is, we're acting just like a spoiled little brat throwing a temper tantrum because we didn't eat. Somebody did something we didn't like, or they failed to do something we wanted them to do. And the Bible says if you want to overcome that sinful anger, you don't nurse it, you don't rehearse it, you don't converse about it, you don't disperse it. Instead, what do? You reverse it. Do reverse your anger. Well, preacher, how do I do that? Look at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Go to the person who you're angry with, who has made you mad, and reverse that anger through love and compassion. Do something nice for that person. That's biblical. Romans 12:20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. We reverse anger by doing good to the one that hurt us. Hey, I know that's a tall assignment. Nobody ever said being a Christian was easy. Now, as I was preparing this message, I want to, just in case you're thinking, do good to somebody who wronged me. Are you insane? Let me give you an example of how this can be done. When I was preparing this message, I actually ran across a story that was shared by one of my all-time favorite preachers, Dr. David Jeremiah. When I first started coming here, I was working midnight shift, and on my way home in the morning, I would listen to Adrian Rogers, and right after him came on David Jeremiah. I've heard hundreds of these guys' sermons over the years driving home from St. Louis. Well, not all that long ago, Dr. David Jeremiah, he's driving along. It's in the evening. He's getting kind of hungry. He says, I'm a kind of an old guy now. I need to stay away from the fast food. But, man, there's a McDonald's. It's been a long time since I ate there, and I'm just going to go through the drive-thru and pick something up. Well, he says, as I turned into the drive-thru, apparently there was a woman coming from the other direction who had the same idea. And he says, I certainly meant no ill will toward her, but apparently she perceived what I did turning in there as cutting her off. And he said, man, I did not mean to do that. And he said, the next thing I know, she's honking her horn. She's got her window down. She's got her arm and her head out the window. He said, she screamed some things at me that I had not heard a woman say in years. And he said, and some of the hand gestures she gave me, I had not seen a woman perform in years. He says, so I pull into the drive-through line, and there she is right behind me. He says, I confess, I locked my door. And he's wondering what should I do here? And he says, and then a wonderful thought came over me. I pulled up, I paid for my meal, and I said to the cashier, and this lady's still screaming at him. I said to the cashier, excuse me, how much is the food for this lady's order behind me? I would like to pay for it. And the cashier looks out and sees this lady, bah! And she goes, oh, how nice. Is she a relative of yours? Jeremiah says, no, no. So he pays for the food, and here's another reason I love this man. He's honest. He doesn't try to come off as a super saint. This guy is a pastor of a huge mega church, Shadow Mountain. It's huge. He says, I started to pull off, but then in my carnal spirit, I decided to stop and adjust my mirror so I could see the reaction on her face when the cashier told her that her meal was just paid for by the man that she had been cursing out. And he says, I couldn't hear what was said between these two people, but he said, I saw a look of utter disbelief come over this woman's face. She didn't know what to do. Why? Because he did what the Bible said, folks. He reversed that anger and he did something completely unexpected. He was nice to her. He said, I bet she went home and talked about that for days. And you know, she probably did. So when you feel that anger coming on, don't do all of those things at the top. Reverse it. Give it to God and let that go. You say, Pastor, that's not natural. You're right, it's not. It's supernatural. And the only way you're going to be able to do that, number one, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's not living inside of you, you don't have a chance to be able to do this. But if you are a Christian, submit yourself to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Then things like this become possible. It's not easy, but I promise you that if you will do this, that anger that's inside you, it'll begin to drain away. And, you know, one more thing I want to mention here. Now, Dr. Jeremiah, he knew this lady was mad at him. But, folks, I'm going to tell you something. Some of you are here today, and you've been mad so long, you don't even maybe know what you're mad about anymore. Some of you just don't have you don't know another way to live. Some of you, the only reason you even have for waking up in the morning is your anger. Let me tell you something. In many of these cases, the person you're mad at doesn't even know it. You're all chewed up inside over something that they did, and they're going on with their life. They don't have any idea that you're even upset. Now, like I said, this is not easy, but if you do this, if you reverse this anger, if you release it to God, he's gonna step in and intervene. And in case you doubt that, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. This is the last story I'm going to share with you this morning. Some of you here today may have either read the book or seen the movie called Hurricane. Now, if you haven't, let me tell you, this movie Hurricane is about a black prize fighter, a boxer, named Reuben Hurricane Carter. Now, when Hurricane Carter was in the prime of his life, in the prime of his fighting career, he's in his late 20s, he was arrested for a triple homicide, and he was sentenced to prison for the rest of his life. But there was one small problem. Hurricane Carter was innocent. He never hurt anybody. This man spent more than 20 years in prison for a crime that he never committed. Well, finally, after more than two decades, the truth came out. Hurricane Carter's conviction was finally overturned, and he won his freedom. That's what the story and the book are about. Now, I submit to you that if any man had a right to be filled with hate and anger, surely it was Reuben Carter. But I want to read you this excerpt from a speech that he gave after he was released from prison. Listen to this. He says, "The question invariably arises, as it has before, and I know it will again. Reuben, are you bitter? And in answer to that, I will say, the fact that the most productive years of my life, between the ages of 29 and 50, have been stolen. The fact that I was deprived of seeing my own children grow up. Wouldn't you think I have a right to be bitter? Wouldn't anyone under those circumstances have a right to be bitter? And in fact, it would be very easy to be bitter. But that's never been my nature. It's never been my lot to do things the easy way. If I've learned anything in my life, I have learned that bitterness only consumes the vessel that contains it. And for me to permit anger or bitterness to control my life in any way whatsoever would be to allow those who imprisoned me to take more than 22, to take more than the 22 years they've already taken. And that would make me an accomplice to their crime, wouldn't it?" Folks, that's amazing. That is an amazing statement of forgiveness. A man who reversed and released his anger. And I'm going to tell you, when Hurricane Carter walked out of the prison that day, he was free from more than them bars. He was free from the power of anger and bitterness. Folks, you got to learn to reverse this anger and release it to God. When you do that, you can walk away from that anger and you'll be free. As we prepare to close, let me tell you this. If you have anger and bitterness in your heart, if you've been holding on to resentment, if somebody hurt you so badly, maybe even years ago. And look, I know this is a bad world we live in, folks. I know that people do unspeakable things to each other. But if you find yourself in that position that you've been hanging on to this for years, you're dragging this baggage around with you, letting it control your life, take that to God. Tell God, "I'm tired of being angry. I'm tired of being bitter. I'm tired of being resentful. I don't want to be that way anymore. Lord, help me to forgive this person, and I ask you to forgive me for my sinful anger." Folks, if you take that step, God will faithfully respond. You will begin to experience that kind of peace that passes all understanding that we read about in the Bible, that kind of peace that only comes to your soul from knowing that you're not holding on to that sinful anger anymore. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do know that anger is a powerful and most times very destructive emotion. And Heavenly Father, even now as I'm standing in your pulpit, in your church, in front of your people, I can honestly say, Lord, that I am not always the man that I should be. I thank you, Lord, that I don't struggle with this the way I did 20 years ago, but I know I'm not where I should be in this area. And Lord, I'm pretty sure neither are many of the ladies and gentlemen that are here this morning. So, Lord, I just pray that we would take these principles home, that we would not nurse or rehearse or anything else with this anger that we have, but help us to reverse it and release it. Lord, help us to do good to those who wronged us, even as Jesus did. And we ask all these things in your holy name. Amen. God bless you, folks.